Now this morning, again, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Welcome to all that have come here this morning, especially those who haven't been here before. The last few times that I spoke, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm doing a little study on this book. And so this morning, our passage will be Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. And we'll start reading that. I'm reading in the New King James Version. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is the truth, and that your word is not bound to time, but rather it is timeless, it is eternal. Your word is settled forever in heaven. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, of whom it speaks, and we thank you that he is the Savior of sinners. Our Father, we thank you for the price that he paid for us. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. We pray that you may work in the hearts of each one here, that there will be someone here today that will pass from death unto life through faith in the Lord Jesus, all on the basis of your grace. Father, we pray for this. We pray that we as believers may be edified by your word, and that there may be something for everyone here this morning. Father, we pray for this. We pray for the children in the Sunday school, and we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just before I forget, I was asked to remind everybody here that this afternoon there will be a little party for Eva Ellis. So, okay, the last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, two times, and the church in Ephesus was one of the main, most dominant churches in the times of the New Testament, in the times of the apostles, which is in present-day Turkey today. And we looked at one time at how that church came about in the book of Acts. And then Paul, he left, and he wrote a letter to that church. And this is what we are looking at today, a letter that is made up of six chapters, a very long letter. And Paul is writing in this epistle, this letter, about the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, and that it is God's purpose that one day everything will be brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's what we found in chapter 1, verse 10. And so all those who are saved, they belong to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. Christ is the head in heaven, and the church, those who are truly born again, that belong to the Lord Jesus, they belong to the church, which is sometimes called the invisible church, all throughout the earth, all from the day of when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, or more specifically, when he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the time when he comes back for his church. All those who are born again belong to that church, and that church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been blessed tremendously in him. And God is extending to us that resurrection power. That's what we read in chapter 1, verse 20. He's extending to us the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So today, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is seated at God's right hand in heaven. He is glorified. And so he's extending that power to us through the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. But now when you come to the end of that chapter, you might ask yourself, well, it's when we look at ourselves, we don't feel that way. We, by nature, we are not those saints. How then did God, who has eternal plans from before the foundation of the world, how did he make saints out of people like us? And so in chapter 2, in chapter 1, he goes back all the way to eternity. That's what we read in verse 3 and 4. Before the foundation of the world. But in chapter 2, he goes back to our past. How did God fulfill his plans? And how is he going to do this? In time. And so he goes back to our past. And I just this morning, I would like you to think about your past. God, the Bible says God requires that which is past. All the things you have done, all the things that we have done, it's all known to God. There is not one thing in this world that is unknown to God. God is the omniscient one. That means he is all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing escapes his eye. Nothing escapes his mind. And so we know that in the end, there will be ultimate justice. And so what does Paul do? He says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, you say, well, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And he was writing to people that were alive. So what then is the problem here? He's talking here about people that are spiritually dead. Now, for you to understand this, you need to go back to the book of Genesis. You remember that God made man in his image, male and female, he made them. And God placed them in the garden. And God wanted mankind to honor and glorify him from their hearts. And so he gave them that option. And God placed in that garden the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you shall not eat of that tree. And in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Or literally it says, dying you shall die. And we know all the story how it went in Genesis chapter 3. The devil, he questioned God. You know, all sin ultimately starts with questioning God. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said? Yes, he did say that. And so what man did, he listened to the devil, he ate of that tree, and their eyes were opened. And you know what happened on that day? They didn't die physically that same day, but the process of decay started and they died spiritually. What is death? Death is separation. Spiritually dead, that's what they became on that day. And so you see that, like it says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says there, your sins have separated between you and your God. That's really what it's saying here. We are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses means things we have done wrong, things we are not, we have not lived up to God's standard. We have disobeyed him. And so here in these first three verses, we find a very bleak picture, a very dark picture of what mankind is. And just think about yourself. See, God is a holy God. He cannot allow one sin to enter his presence. And so God, he had to put a man and his wife out of the garden for one sin. And one sin will keep you out of heaven. That's very serious. And so God here, and Paul here says in this passage, dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Notice what it says, a few things about our bleak, dark picture. We are spiritually dead. We had a walk that is marked by the current ideas of a world system without God. That's what the idea is, of walking according to the course of this world. And we're controlled by Satan. That's what it means, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, he has blinded the minds of them that know not God. Blinded. Even our minds are blinded. That's what it also says. He has blinded our minds. We are by nature biased against God. Biased to do sin. That's what happened when sin came into the world. We have a sin nature and therefore we sin. You know, I've learned a lot about that in the last few years since I've had children. I don't have to teach my children how to lie. It all comes naturally. Even the little kid, they just look you in the face and they tell you a lie straight in your face. They don't even blink their eyes. And you can just tell they're lying. I never taught them that. They learn that by nature. You have to teach them the good things. And if you don't teach your children the good things, they will do all the bad things. And so sin comes naturally. And that's why I would say, if you think that man by nature is good, I always ask them, do you have children? Yeah, so be your children. And you know what the bad thing is? They're my children. They have my nature. And I got it from my father. And all the way down back to Adam. And so that's really the problem. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's another thing that is said. We are disobedient by nature. Sons of disobedience. What a bleak picture. And then it talks there about our lusts among, in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Lust. What does it say in 1 John 2? I think it's verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This world is about three things: power, money, and sex. All the news is pretty well about that. And all the bad news is. And you know what? That's a bleak picture. God is looking at this world. And you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, and you see one long story of man's failure and God's grace. When God put man out of the garden, he immediately gave a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the woman, being the Lord Jesus, would bruise Satan. He gave them the promise of a redeemer. You and I need a redeemer. And you know, if you go through the book of Genesis, you come up to after Adam and Eve, and sin got so bad that God, he had to judge the world. He came down and he saw, and he judged the world by the flood. And there was one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and was Noah. And so God, he spared Noah and his family. And then after the flood, his descendants messed up again. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And that came to the Tower of Babel. And there God confused the languages. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, you read about how God called Abraham and his descendants. And then you see the whole story from then on till the end of the Old Testament. It's the story of Israel, how God eventually made a covenant with Israel, with the nation of Israel. And he said, do this and you shall live. And there we read the whole story of Israel's failure. It all went good for a while. But even in the wilderness journey, when those Israelites saw the glory of God in his majesty and in the miracles that he did, they did not believe. In other words, physical evidence is not going to convince you, because the problem is the heart. It's not evidence, it's the heart. And so then you come up to the time of Joshua. They went into the land of promise, and it went good for a while. And then a few generations after Joshua, they all failed. And then you come to the book of 1 Samuel. And there you see how that Israel failed under the high priest Eli. They failed. Utterly failed. Then God, he established a judge, which was Samuel. Samuel the judge in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and so on. And Israel rejected the judge. They failed under the judge. And then God, he allowed them to have a king, King Saul. And the book of 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul. Israel had totally failed under priest, under the prophet or judge, and under the king. And then God in his grace, he was still gracious to that nation. He gives King David. And it went well, King David and King Solomon. And then soon after, things went bad. Then you got King Rehoboam and all these kings after him. And eventually he sends the prophets to preach to the people, to warn them of the judgment that is coming. And they didn't heed it. And God let them go to Babylon. He sent the Babylonians to judge them. And then God in his grace and his mercy, he redeemed, he let a remnant of the Jews go back to Israel. A remnant. And they came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they built the temple and they built the city. And you know what? As the years went by, all the way up to the time of the New Testament, what was become of the nation? Of that nation that came back in the days of Ezra? They cast out the Lord Jesus. They rejected the Lord Jesus. They said, away with him, crucify him. And so the whole Bible is one long story of man's failure and God's grace and mercy. And that's why we come to this verse 4. In such a dark situation, with such a bleak evaluation of who we are. That's what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. It was so bad with us. These Ephesians were for the most part Gentiles, pagan idolaters. That's what they were used to be. And then we read these words, and that was emphasized this morning in our first meeting. But God, what a wonderful thing! But God, I thought it was kind of amazing that I was thinking about that same phrase, but God. And then Greg stood up and he mentioned it. I thought it was wonderful. And we see there, when we say but, we usually mean something negative. Yes, but, and we say something negative. But in this case, it is but God. God, he looked down in grace. And you know, when the Lord Jesus went to that cross, he went there with these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. One long story of man's failure and God's mercy and grace. God doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to send you to hell, but he wants to save you. See, the gospel is a rescue mission. The gospel is the sending of a savior, not just a teacher. Every religion in the world has some kind of a teacher or teachers. But Christianity is about a savior. Mohammed is not a teacher. He's not a savior. Islam doesn't teach a savior. Neither does Buddhism. It's all save yourself. Help yourself. You do it, and when you do it well enough, you might score points with God, and you might make it, or you might not. You never know for sure. Even Mohammed didn't know for sure. That's what he said. But with Christianity, it is God came down to save us, not to teach us. Oh, he came to teach us too. But that's not the main part of his mission. You know, The problem with us mankind is not that we have some bad deeds on our account. The problem here, and that's the way it's presented here, is we are spiritually dead, unable to give ourselves life. You cannot give yourself life. That's not possible. The problem with us is not just some bad things that we did. And maybe if I do some good things, then maybe it will tip the scales and just God will just let me in. But, you know, I hope he will. Of course, it has to be good deeds. The whole idea with good works, trying to do good works to make you go to heaven, people want those works to be really good works. The standard has to be high. But it shouldn't be so high that I can't reach it. That's basically what people, they want it to be high, but not so high that I can do it. Now what standard? That's man's standard. But the problem is, you're dead. Spiritually dead. What we need is life. You need life. And so, God in his great love, you read here in verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God's love. And when I look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see there God's love in giving his son. The Lord Jesus could have gone back to heaven, but he said, not my will, but your will be done, to his Father. The words on his lips were words of forgiveness. He could have spoken one word, and it would have destroyed his enemies. But it was his love that made him go to the cross. But at the same time, we see justice. Because it was justice, the justice of God against sin, judgment against sin, that made it necessary for him to go to the cross. And so it was his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. It's interesting, in this passage, there are two phrases which are repeated two times. The one phrase is, we were dead in trespasses. That's mentioned in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. And then again in verse 5, we were dead in trespasses. So that's an emphatic truth here. The other truth that is mentioned here in verse 5 at the end, and again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. So this passage teaches two things very emphatically. That you and I, by nature, are dead in our sins, and that salvation is by grace. Very emphatic. It's mentioned, it's repeated. And so, Paul then says, he made us alive together with Christ. You see, the whole picture here is not just that we might be saved and we might have enjoyment of heaven. The way this is presented here in this chapter is that God might be glorified. God wants to have a people for himself that he calls saints, that is, holy ones. And he took sinners and he made them saints. And he put them in this church. All together, all Christians together are the church. And God wants to do something with those people. He wants to glorify himself in his people. He wants to have a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to have a people for himself. And so God had to reach down to us. Reach down by coming down in the person of the Lord Jesus, in the person of his Son, and giving us new life. And so he says he has made us alive together with Christ. There's three things here that we have together with him. He has made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now these are spiritual things. Of course, physically, we're still down here. But our salvation is as sure as the fact that Jesus has died, has risen again, has been exalted to heaven, and is on the right hand of God. If you're saved, your life is linked with Christ in heaven. What an assurance, what a security. More secure you cannot be. Christ is risen from the dead. Dead people need life. And the life that God gives to sinners is resurrection life. It is life through death. Now you say, well, I would really like to have that too. What do I have to do? Well, we read here that it is not by works. Not through works, but through grace. Through grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He's talking here to Christians, to people that are saved already. For by grace you have been saved and you continue to remain saved. It's a present possession. It's not maybe, sometime in the future, but you have it right now if you're a Christian. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is the basis upon which God gives salvation. And the faith is the means. You can only accept it by faith. You know what? You can try to figure it all out, and I know that's very important to understand it as much as you can. God doesn't want us to leave our brain at the door. He wants us to understand, but you know, it boils down to faith. You have to become like a little child. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." You can have it all figured out. You can know the whole Bible. You can, but if you do not simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. You know, about 9 years ago, we were in Zambia, and we were going into crossing a river. It's the only point in the world, I was told, where four borders come together. That will be Zambia, Botswana, Zimbabwe, and Namibia. And we were going to a safari park in Botswana. And they had a speedboat there. They were going to take us to the other side. And the big, the river again? Zambezi River. So I said to the fellow there, "Are there crocodiles in here?" "Oh, yes," he said, "but don't worry. I'm the crocodile exterminator." Well, you know, let's say it was a rowboat, or let's say it was a speedboat. Let's say if I said, "Well, I'm not going in that boat." And let's say the man said to me, "Well, do you believe this boat can bring you to the other side?" I would have said, "Yes, for sure." But believing that, like that wouldn't bring me to the other side, would it? What did I have to do? I had to get in the boat. That's the difference between believing the facts and trusting. Trusting. I can put my little girl on here, and she'll jump right in my arms, but if, by all means, I mean, I could jump to the side and she crashes on the floor. But she trusts me. Little children are very trusting. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to come to Him? God is secure. God loves you. He gave His Son for you. He wants you to come to Him and entrust yourself to Him. Maybe you have had a long experience in your life of being betrayed by people, and maybe you have been brought up in a family that was not very trusting. You couldn't trust them. Maybe a very troubled past. Come to the Lord Jesus. He loved you. He didn't just say that He loves you. We often say those words. But He proved that by coming to this world to die for our sins. He gave not just everything He had. He gave Himself. And you know what? He doesn't want just to forgive your sins. See, the forgiveness is a subtraction. But giving you life is an addition, and so is righteousness. You know, my grandmother back in the day, she said one time, "You know, I would be glad if God gave me a back seat in heaven." She had no assurance. I hope she had at the end. And I said, "Grandma, God wants to give you way more than that. God wants to give you life. Notice what it says here. It says that in the ages to come, He that is God, that the ages to come, that is in the coming kingdom, when the Lord Jesus comes back, that God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What God has in store for His people is beyond our wildest imaginations. Do you really believe that? It's amazing, even as Christians, we can sometimes be very unbelieving, even though we believe. We can still be skeptical. But you know, God wants to bless you. He wants to give you eternal life. He knows your mess. You know, it's interesting to compare this whole section with Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Very similar. There's a lot of similarities. I'm just challenging you young guys to compare this. Verses 1 to 10 to the story of the prodigal son. That son, he came back. He was dead, and now he's alive. He has been brought back in the fellowship of his father. And so God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to bless you. And you know, you cannot save yourself by your own works. It's not possible. It's only through grace. Let me just read you a few verses. Actually, I wrote them down here. Romans chapter 4. Just want to prove to you from other parts in the scriptures that you cannot work for salvation. Romans 4 verse 3 says, no, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice this verse, Romans 4 verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Let me just illustrate this verse. If you have a job, let's say you work 40 hours 1 week, and at the end of the week, you come to your boss, and you're expecting your wages. And let's say if your boss says, well, I'm going to give you a gift. Let's say, I don't know, let's say it's $1,000. I give you $1,000. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's not a gift. I work for that money. It can be both a gift and a wage. Your boss then is indebted to you. He owes you that money because you worked for it. That's what this verse is saying. It's very logical. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And then the other verse is in Romans. Let me see now. Romans, I thought it was 11, but... Oh yeah, Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So you're going to be saved either by works or by grace. Which one is it? Well, it's not works. That's what it says very clearly. It's not a little bit of grace, and you have to do the rest. There's a lot of people teach that they think that God's grace is just to help you do the works, to make you righteous, to give you life. No, it's a gift. That's what is emphasized here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. That again is actually emphasized. It says, not of yourselves, not of anything you can come up with, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you could get saved through works, you could stand before God and say, Lord, look, I'm a really good guy. Really good. I think you should really let me into heaven. That's boasting. But what does the sinner do? The sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, without divine life, without spiritual life, all he can do is, God, have mercy on me. And cast yourself on the grace of God and accept God's offer by faith. Maybe you're here, you have been trying to figure it out how it all works. You know what? You'll never figure it out. There is a riches and that are so amazing. God's plan of salvation, it's simple to accept. But in some ways it's complicated, because it's far greater than you and I can figure it out. And yet a child can believe it. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to entrust yourself to him? You know, there's many believers here that can attest to the fact that they were at their wits' end, trying to figure it all out, and in the end, they surrendered. Lord, I can figure it all out, but I just want to entrust myself to you. That's really where it boils down. I was 12 years old. I had my but God moment on my bicycle. I just said, here I am. I couldn't figure it all out, but only heard the gospel a few months. And I got saved. Now you say, well, what about works? Doesn't mean we don't have to do good works. But see, notice what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. It's not about works that I do for God to make myself acceptable before God, but the fact is that a saint is a work of God. God did a work. He has done a work for me by giving his son who died on the cross, and he has been doing a work in me by saving me by grace through faith. We are his workmanship. And God, he has these saints. He saves people, not just to give them a plane ticket to heaven. There's a lot of preaching like that today. It's all about me. That's false preaching. God's salvation is not about me. It's about the Savior. It's about the Lord Jesus. God has saved me for a purpose. And he has, notice what it says in verse 10, he has created me, us, in Christ Jesus for good works. Now this is the new creation. This is not the old creation. So you could say, Satan, for we are his workmanship. That is, we are, God has done a work on us. A new creation in Christ Jesus for good works. God has done something with me, has saved me, has placed me in his church, and now he wants me to walk in those good works. He wants my pathway to be different. He wants to glorify himself in me. But you first need life. You cannot do this before you have life. It's first receiving life, and then you receive the power through the Holy Spirit to live for him. You know, sometimes Christians have the idea it's, I don't have to do anything anymore. No, you don't have to do anything anymore to get saved. But I just want to emphasize this, so I leave something with the believers here. I recently was reading 1 and 2 Peter, and I just want to say this. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, this is for people who are saved, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect your pathway, your walk. You're going to have a new walk. You know, it's interesting that in this verse, it talks about our walk, that we should walk in those good works. At the beginning of the chapter, it says there what our walk used to be, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. If I'm driving on the road, and it says a sign there, bridge out, and I get stopped by somebody, hey, don't you see that sign? There's a bridge out there. Don't go any further. Don't you believe that? Oh, yes, I believe that. Oh, yes, I believe that sign. And then I get back in the car, and I go along on the road as if nothing is wrong, and I just come to the end of the cliff, and I get over. Do I believe it or not? I might have said I believed it, but if I truly believe it, I will act upon it. There again is the idea of entrusting yourself. True faith will change my pathway, will change how I think. It will change how I judge things. And so God wants, after we're saved, he wants us to walk in a pathway that is marked by good works. And chapter 4 to 6 is all about that. It's all about that. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. But don't turn things around. Don't say, I first have to do the works to get salvation. No, what this passage teaches is, you first get saved through grace, by faith. God makes you a saint. He makes you, gives you eternal life, life in Christ. And then he wants you to walk in a pathway that is marked by good works. I just want to challenge the believers here. Is your Christian life marked by discipline? Discipline. If you're a Christian and your life is not marked by discipline, you'll never get anywhere. You'll be unbarren. You'll be barren and unfruitful. Discipline is something that every Christian needs. Discipline. Disciple and discipline is almost the same word. Are you marked by discipline? That is, you have a disciplined life. We live in an age of total lack of discipline. Everything has gone wild. I just want to challenge you. Are you marked by discipline if you're a Christian? And if you're here today, you're not saved, you can come in on the offer of grace today and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It is through grace, through faith, not of works. You can't do anything to get yourself any closer to God. What you need is not a few good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds. What you need is life. And that life is only what God can give to you in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. We thank you that it was your grace, your mercy that saved us. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus, who are still in their sins, disobedient, children of wrath, as we read about. As we read in your word, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that does not believe is not subject to the Son. The wrath of God abides on him. Oh, Father, what a serious place to be in. We pray, Father, that someone here this morning will realize their need, the urgency of the gospel, that today is the day of salvation. Father, we pray that you may work. We pray that you may save people today. And we pray for those of us who are saved, that we may be marked by a desire to live for the Lord Jesus, that our walk may be different than what we once were, and that we may honor and glorify you as being part of that church that the Lord Jesus is building. Father, we ask you these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.